Okay, that was way better than what I had planned for the offering. We'll have to do that more often. Can you preach? Just wondering. Actually, you could say anything with that voice and it'd probably sound inspirational, wouldn't it? You can tell my voice is a little weak. I had a cold, and this will be the fourth sermon I preach this weekend, but with proper encouragement, I will get through. Thank you. And if you applaud one more time, I'll quit and you won't have to listen to me tonight. My goodness. All right, here's a question for tonight to start us off as we continue our series on salvation. This Christian concept that we have that seems really familiar that we've been unpacking over the weeks. What's the best experience you've ever had in life? Oh, that's very Christian of you. Other than something like, you know, the day I met Jesus. Okay. Other than that, the best experience that you've had in life. Think about it a second. The best experience you've ever had. If you can't decide on the best, then at least give me the top two or three. The best experience you've had in life. College. That's a season of life for you. Right? Sure, that counts. Learning. So a type of experience. Jumping out of an airplane. Wow. You know, you can jump off of any manner of stuff, Ashley. Repeat the experience. So you jumped out of an airplane in the Army, right? And that was the best experience you've ever had. Thank you for your cooperation. How many of you had trouble thinking of a best experience? You couldn't come up with one right away. It was hard. Yeah? That's normally the reaction. When I asked the question, it has turned out. How many of you would claim that the experience you're thinking of was a perfect experience? One, two, yeah, maybe three. Another tough question then for the rest of you. What could have been done to improve the experience that you're thinking of? What could have been done to improve the best experience you ever had? Think about that for a second. Was that an equally tough question?
That was harder.
That was harder, yeah. Yeah, it'd be harder if you've had a good experience to think about what would make it better. It's an interesting exercise. It's provocative. I mean, there's no right or wrong answer to stuff like this. I don't know if you were able to come up with the right answer to that question, what would make your best experience better, what would make it perfect. But here's a shot that sometimes works for this sort of answer. I wonder if the experience would have been better if you could remove the temporariness out of it, if you could kind of take the mortality out of it, if you could make it last forever. Would that make the experience better for you, if you could do something like that? That's the type of question that we don't normally ask ourselves because we're not used to thinking in terms of forever. So maybe, one thing I thought of, maybe for some of you, your best experience was like a good day with a loved one. Like a good day with your grandmother, something like that. Now, it might be that the reason you chose that experience as your best experience is because, you know, grandma is gone. Because days with grandma are scarce, right? Days with grandma are precious. We're actually used to evaluating best and perfection in terms of scarcity and temporariness. That's sort of the condition of life. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but things that are scarce are things that are fleeting. We tend to think of as the best things because we're conditioned to think in terms of time boundaries, of temporality, to use the big word. But imagine a type of preciousness that comes from, say, having that beloved person there forever, right? You wouldn't value the day with grandma, you just value the relationship. Instead of there being scarcity in that relationship, the sort of best, the sort of perfection the sort of preciousness that you'd find in the relationship is that it lasts forever and that it grows forever. Right? You would start evaluating things in terms of growth rather than scarcity. An interesting exercise. For some of you, probably when I said imagine the best experience ever, if you are a parent or have small children in your family that you're close to, you might imagine have imagined the day they were born. Right? One of my best experiences was watching my children get born into the world. That's a very common answer. But one of the reasons we value birth is because, you know, we value beginning in a world of death and ending. Right? We have learned to make birth really, really special in contrast to one of the normal conditions of life, which is passing on, you know, ending, the passing of time. You know, when something comes to us nice and fresh, we learn to value that. But I tell you what, as much as I value the day my children were born, I would value more the day that they could be given to me forever. Right? As sort of eternal relationships, forever relationships. That day would be even better. Our brains are so conditioned to think in terms of scarcity and temporariness, time boundaries and stuff like that, that it taxes our imagination to conceive of a world in which there is no passing, there is no loss, there's no change that comes from decay. The only change there is change that comes from growth. This taxes our imagination to think of a world in which that would be the case. All of our rules would have to change. We're continuing our series on salvation. The first week we talked about salvation is freedom from what? And we determined through Jesus' teaching that salvation is defined as freedom from death, right? As opposed to freedom from sin, which is how it tends to get taught in very religious environments. You know, Jesus didn't say salvation was freedom from sin. He said it's freedom from death, right? It's not about getting you to be perfect. It's about getting you to live forever. The resurrection. That's what salvation is. And then last week we talked about why you need a Savior, and we determined through Jesus' teaching that salvation, contrary to some religious teaching, is not you becoming acceptable to God. That's not the process of salvation. The process of salvation is God becoming acceptable to you, even though it sounds funny to say it that way. Right? The problem is that we don't believe that God loves us, and the process of salvation is accepting God in his true nature, which is why we talk about Jesus dying on the cross. It's about accepting the truth that God is not out to lord it over you, but rather he loves you, even though you screwed up, and he would rather die than lose you. Okay, that's the truth about God, and salvation is accepting that about God, as opposed to God accepting you, as opposed to you getting cleaned up so God would accept you. That's not what salvation is at all. The salvation starts with being freed from death. And tonight we're going to ask, okay, but freed into what, right? You get rescued from death, but where do you go? What do you get into is tonight's question. And I'm telling you right now that this sermon is not one of those sermons that ends neatly, right? It doesn't have one of those punchlines that really impresses you and that makes you leave grappling with a certain question at a certain point. It's not like that, and whether or not you get anything from this teaching is going to have to do with what you choose to take away from it to chew on. That's the sort of sermon that it is. Okay, you've been warned. Okay. All right. In Jesus' time, the religious establishment was split as to whether there was an afterlife. The religious leaders in Jesus' day in Israel and the Jewish nation, they were split. Some didn't even believe in the afterlife, and some did, but they didn't know very much about it. But Jesus began his ministry teaching from day one that there is an afterlife. It was one of the underpinnings of everything that he taught. And he immediately started to talk about this place called heaven. Right? Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I'll mention because we've just gone through a Sermon on the Mount series in here. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Great is your reward in heaven, in the next life. It was one of the first things that Jesus introduced into his thinking. There is a heaven. And most of you know the basics about heaven, right? You know, it's a place where you go. Be with God forever. The place where you go after you die. Will heaven be cool? And how do you even think about that? So let's take a quiz, shall we? My assistants come up here. Let's take a quiz. For a quiz, of course, we need a contestant. Who would like to volunteer to be the contestant on our quiz tonight? Which intrepid soul? Come on. Karen's going to come do the quiz. Can we have the piano, please? Glenn, can we have the piano? Ladies and gentlemen, he's in the hot seat. Could you turn this up, please, Glenn? That was going to be our quiz show theme music. Okay, let's try that again. Go back down. Because we rehearsed this and worked this out. Who would like to be our contestant on tonight's quiz show?
Me.
Karen, hey, come on up. Karen, tell us a little about yourself.
Well, I'm originally from Connecticut, and I'm here for school.
From getting here from school, yes. Congratulations. Welcome to the Quiz of Your Life show. You're playing for the big marbles tonight. Where's my lovely assistant? She's falling down on the job. I'll have you know that if you get all questions correct tonight, you will receive an all-expense 3-day weekend at Coeli Lodge on Lanai for two. I said an all-expense paid 3-day weekend at Coeli Lodge for two. If you get all questions right, okay? Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Here we go. Take your time. And remember the lifeline. Which is better? A, an all-you-can-eat seafood buffet, or B, eternal death and oblivion? I need your answer, Karen.
I want to say A. I think I'm about to phone a friend.
Phone a friend. Help him out. A or B, audience? Seafood buffet or eternal death and oblivion?
A.
Looks like the audience says A. What's it going to be, Karen?
You know, I really want to choose A, but I think I'm going to have to go with B.
Eternal death and oblivion. Judges, is that the correct answer? I don't think the judges expected that answer. What mood are the judges in tonight?
Yes,
yes, that's the correct answer. Okay. Question number 2 of 4. Karen, which is preferable, a poke in the eye with a sharp stick or eternal death and oblivion? A or B, Karen? I need your answer.
I'm going to have to go with the poke in the eye with a sharp stick.
Poke in the eye with a sharp stick is better than eternal death and oblivion. Judges?
Yeah.
You got the right answer. Thank you. I'm not sure you guys are getting the spirit of the Quiz of Life show. Karen, question number 3. You're 2 questions away from the all-expense-paid 3-day weekend at Coeli Lodge in Lanai. Which would you rather have? A new 2005 Mustang convertible or eternal death and oblivion?
Is
this for big money, Karen? I need your answer.
I guess I'll pick A.
You're going with the convertible?
Yeah.
Is that your final answer?
That's my final answer.
Judges?
Yeah.
Oh. All right, Karen. You're down to the final question for all the marbles. Which is better, spending eternity in junior high school or eternal death and oblivion? Take your time.
Help him out, audience. Give him some advice. Give him some encouragement. There's a lot of pressure up here under the bright lights. Get the other prizes ready. Oh, are you feeling the pressure, Kieran? Are you feeling the pressure? How was your junior high experience, Kieran?
It was actually a terrible experience, so I think Death and Oblivion might be a little better.
You're going with Death and Oblivion, preferable to high school. Audience, did he make the right choice?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go to the judges on this one. Death and Oblivion over Eternity in high school and junior high school. No. Oh, Kieran, you were so close. I'm sorry. You don't get the all-expense three-day weekend at Coeli Lodge on Lanai, but we have some consolation prizes for you. We have a wonderful nightlife T-shirt. Congratulations. There you are. We have one of our favorite nightlife books, Out of the Black Shadows, by our African missionary friend Stephen Lungu. And we have a box of Enfamil baby formula. Thank you for playing Quiz of Life. Let's hear it for Kieran. Well, I thought he had it. I really did. I thought he had it. On the one hand, when we talk about the afterlife, when we talk about heaven, okay, really anything, with the exception of junior high school, would be better than eternal death and oblivion, right? So when we talk about, you know, is heaven cool? Is heaven worth it? You know, we get freed from death. Does it really matter what we get freed into, right? On the one hand, you know, things tend to be better than eternal death and oblivion, in our opinion. On the other hand, as most of you regulars around nightlife know from studying the teachings and experiences of Jesus, following Jesus can be a rather difficult affair. He's a challenging Lord to follow around. Plus, Jesus says that we have to care about everybody in the world. We have to try to solve their problems, carry their burdens, do without so that others don't have to do without. All of that stuff. So following Jesus can be really hard. We'll talk next week about what we need to do to be saved. We'll talk about sayings of Jesus like, "He who would follow me must pick up his cross daily and come." That is, pick up your instrument of torture daily. We'll talk about sayings of Jesus like, "He who wishes to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for me will save it. So hard sayings of Jesus. But suffice it to say that following Jesus can be a bit challenging. And he encourages us to embrace the challenge. So if we're going to do that with a whole heart, we want to be sure that this reward, that this heaven business that Jesus is talking about, is worth it. So some things we know about heaven, all from the teachings of Jesus. The first thing, you'll see a scripture on the back of your programs. And for those of you who can't read the small print, you'll see it on the big screen behind me. We studied a portion of this scripture last week. We're studying the lead-in portion tonight. Jesus is saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, as we studied last week, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." This is the rather famous, "My Father's house with many rooms." The passage ends with Jesus' point about him being the Savior. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The point I want to make tonight is that accepting Jesus as Savior amounts to making reservations in this thing that in this passage he calls my Father's house. This passage is the beginning of the Christian tradition as calling heaven home. Christians tend to refer to heaven, going to heaven, as going home. Going to the place that the Father has for them. You know, your Father's house is is home. Even in this world, your parents' house tends to be where you grew up. It tends to be where you think of as home in your head. So there is no separation between sort of following Jesus and arriving in heaven. That's point number one. Other things we know from Jesus' teaching, and we'll just go through a smattering of pretty much, I think, everything that Jesus says about heaven and about resurrection, about the place and the time. The first point is that heaven is the dwelling of God. And Jesus makes this point abundantly in the Gospels when he refers to your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Heaven is where God lives, and anybody listening to the teachings of Jesus would have noticed that right off. Jesus is, one, talking about God as Father, which is interesting, and two, saying that this Father is in heaven. So if we get to go to heaven, we get to go be with God. And that point was already made. Secondly, heaven is what Jesus called a kingdom. He referred to the kingdom of heaven, or the eternal kingdom of heaven. Matthew 26, of other places, but it's all throughout, if you want to look it up, Matthew 26, but it's all throughout the Gospels. He refers to the kingdom of heaven. Now, a kingdom is an order, right? It's an organization. It's a structure with someone in charge. And in Matthew 26, Jesus says that he has a throne in heaven. So it's the dwelling of God, and Jesus has a throne. Jesus evidently has a place of power and authority there. So, I would assume it's a fairly nicely run place, because Jesus seems like a nice guy. Number three, regarding heaven, Jesus encourages us to invest now. In the morning services today, I preached out of Matthew 6, 19 through 21, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Right? You can make investments now in life that actually pay off in heaven. So, that's interesting. Eternity kind of starts now for us, is that point. Okay, so there's something for you to think about. You can sort of start living in heaven right now. You can start accruing interest in heaven, according to Jesus. In Matthew 8, Jesus describes heaven as a party. He describes it as a feast with Abraham and Jacob and the other heroes of faith from the Old Testament. Oh, heaven is a party. Whatever else heaven is like, it's festive. You know, it's a lot of fun. It's a time for celebrating when you get there. Something has been accomplished. There's something worth celebrating in heaven. That's what Jesus says. Jesus teaches us that heaven, whatever else might be said of it, is worth everything. And Matthew 13, he tells parables of the kingdom of heaven, including the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant walking through a field, finds a pearl of great value. And the merchant goes and sells everything he has to buy the field in order to get the pearl. So heaven, though he didn't share the specifics, he said heaven is worth everything you have. He says that much. All right? He says in heaven you can be greater or lesser in status. You can be greater or lesser in heaven. But how you get to be greater or lesser is surprising. In Matthew 18, he says, whoever humbles himself like a child will be greatest in heaven. So, not sure exactly how that works, but there will be status in heaven, but it will be inverted, so the people on top are the humblest people. And that sounds like a status structure I can live with. That one sounds pretty good. So there's an inversion of status in heaven. That's interesting. He says, and this appears in a number of the Gospels, so I thought I'd mention it. He says that in heaven there is no marriage. Depending on your experience with marriage, that's a good thing or a bad thing. But he says there is no marriage in heaven. Matthew 22 is one of the scriptures that you can look up. He says that the nature of relationships between people will be different, is what Jesus is implying. And again, he doesn't share specifics. He just says the bonds that keep us together will be a little bit different in heaven. Which is interesting, which is provocative to think about. He says heaven will be mysterious to us. In John chapter 3, he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one that came from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus. He says, no one really has any idea about heaven. No one is familiar with it. Jesus just makes that point. He just stresses that point. As if to say, you know, you guys can talk about heaven, but the fact is, y'all have never been there. Right? And I think of those explorer maps, those early explorer maps that you see sometimes in textbooks that sort of draw the American continent before they really knew what they were dealing with. Right? You can kind of get a general shape, and you know it's kind of in the ocean, you know, and it's got trees and stuff. But no one has ever been there except Jesus, who came from there. We know that Jesus is there now. In Acts chapter 1, the last time we see Jesus on earth, he ascends into heaven. He's going to prepare a place. I don't know what he's doing exactly right now, but this is a season of preparation, evidently. He's you know, putting up the streamers or you know, stoking the barbecue. I don't really know. For portobello mushrooms, there'll be no meat eating in heaven, I'm sure. In heaven, you will be rewarded for all your kindnesses to the poor and the weak. That's something that Jesus makes clear in Luke 14, among other places. You'll be rewarded for your good works. That's one of the ways that we invest now. In heaven, there will be no death at all. And check out Luke 20, Matthew 25. There'll just be no death. No more endings in heaven. So the nature of existence will be changed. And by extension, the nature of time and boundaries will be changed. In heaven, you get to take one thing with you. It says, well, you can't take it with you when you die. False. There's one thing you can take with you when you die, and that's your relationships. That's the people that you know, because people get to go into heaven. Luke 16, make friends now, and then when you get to heaven, they will welcome you into their eternal dwellings. You get to visit with them. You can take people with you to heaven. This is a long list of various things, right? This is just kind of a survey of different interesting things that Jesus said about the afterlife, about what comes next. All are very provocative. Some of them have great Christian traditions wrapped around them at this point, 2,000 years after Jesus gave these teachings. You know, and I don't really mind that it's a long list. I don't really mind that it's kind of meandering, since, you know, I consider heaven to be the singularly most important development in the universe. Right? I mean, if it's true, there's just nothing more than heaven. If there's a lot to heaven, if there's a lot to chew on, a lot to think about, all the better, in my opinion, because heaven is a really huge topic. And one other point about heaven that we kind of started with, and I think bears mentioning at the end, is that heaven is forever. Heaven is forever, and this is the most vital characteristic of what happens next. Saved into what? Where do we go next? What happens next? Well, we go to forever. I think that's the main thing to think about. Think about the math of forever. Right? If the next life is eternal, infinitely long, say, then it makes this life infinitesimally small. Very, very inconsequential. Right? The experiences that you have, what you suffer, what you go through, are infinitesimally small compared to an infinitely long eternity. Right? It's like something bad that happened to you when you were 3 years old that you won't even remember by the time you're 38, like me. Things tend to dim through time, and in an infinitely long period of time, any struggles that you go with now will dim greatly. Also, since this life is so short and heaven is forever, I mean, we can really say that the real life is yet to come. Right? In an infinitely long forever heaven, I mean, that's really what it's about. That's really life. You'd be hard-pressed to actually call this world life if you really believe that heaven lasts forever, because there's so much more. This is just so short. This is just a prelude at best. And the thing about heaven that sticks out as you study all that's taught about it by Jesus and about some of the apostles that write in the Bible is really that not much is taught about it at all. You know, I give you a long list of various things, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, summarizes it in one of his famous passages as this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what the Lord has in store for those who love him. We don't know. We can talk about it, We don't have many of the specifics. We just cannot conceive of it yet. And I relate. I agree. And I think I understand why. It's like me asking you, what's the best experience you ever had? And then me asking you to reimagine it in a situation in which there were no time boundaries, in which all the temporariness was taken out of it. It's very, very hard for us to think in terms of eternity. It's very hard. And how could Jesus even begin to teach about an infinitely long period of time? How do you even begin to teach about forever? Things will happen endlessly in heaven. There'll be infinite experiences, infinite exploration, infinite growth, infinite learning, infinite expansion. Things just get bigger and bigger, more and more complete, more and more beyond what we previously knew. It's a whole new kind of best experience where we do not define things in terms of scarcity anymore, in terms of their fleetingness. We only define things in terms of, I don't know, growth, the richness, ever discovery. I don't even know what to call it. This is a bit difficult to imagine, you know, once again. And I think part of becoming a Jesus follower is getting used to thinking in eternal terms. It's like learning a whole new language on an eternal timeline. Right? If you really are forever, what do accomplishments or failures matter in this life? If you were disappointed on every score in your life here on earth, but everything would change for you in heaven, and heaven would be forever, how much would your accomplishments matter? How much energy really would you give them on earth if you started living in eternity today? If you knew that you were saved into forever life? You know, what would that do to the way that you think? Or how might your ambitions change if you had endless life and time ahead of you? Would you be in a hurry? Would you worry about such things? And how might we value people if we knew that we might have them with us forever? And how might you approach your relationships? What would be the same? What would be different? Now, these are not questions that it's easy to come up with answers for. These are not questions you answer. These are questions you meditate on. How would life be different if you're forever? If your experiences would last forever. You have to get used to asking yourself these things. It's part of transforming yourself into a citizen of heaven. And that's really what following Jesus is about. One way to interpret the teachings of Jesus on what it is to be his follower is this. Start living forever today. Start living as if this life doesn't count for very much. Well, what you do counts. But what happens to you doesn't count all that much at all. And in that sense, we can be saved into eternity even before we die, because it can reshape our behavior. It can reshape the way that we approach things. How? Okay, I'm not going to tell you. This is the part where the sermon does not end neatly. I warned you. Right, I'm just going to invite you to think about it, to mull it over. Does your life change if you start living forever today? And how? And this is what you're being saved into if you're following Jesus as your Savior. And I bet that the answers that you come up with are different than the answers that I come up with. This is part of the thing that makes our paths with Jesus unique. There are Christian traditions about heaven, but an infinite number of paths within them. Right. Eternity is not rote. It's infinite, but it's not rote. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us about being eternal in a way that frees us from scarcity and time even now. That frees us from pressures, that frees us from poor judgments. and things we feel like we have to do. Speak, Lord. We just give you this time to speak. Lay on our hearts something that's provocative. One other nice thing about being a follower of Jesus and making our way to heaven is that occasionally the rules of heaven visit us here on earth. We get to see God do miraculous sorts of things. We like to end every nightlife by doing what we call ministry time. Can I invite the ministry team to come forward, please?